We are freshly back from the pastor's conference. You guys all prayed for us. Someone gave the church a check to pay to send all the guys down to the conference for the lodging and the steak dinners and all the good stuff we ate down there. 1,800 guys were there. And as Gina led us in holy, 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 it was awesome here this morning. But when you put 1,800 men's voices together singing that song, it this way, once you feel like falling down before the throne of God. But thank you for your prayers. We are definitely encouraged and energized. There's a lot of things God's put in our hearts from the conference that we're reflecting on, thinking about, processing. Also, the power of the Holy Spirit, the importance, as Megan prayed, and everything we do, we need God's power, don't we? To live the Christian life, to have a real encounter with God that's not religious but supernatural. And God wants us to pursue him. He's waiting for us to draw near to him. He says if we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. And that's what we do here when we gather. We're drawing near to God that he might draw near to us and be able to speak to you and to give you something that you need in your life today that only he knows about. One of the high points before I get into Acts 27 today, so exciting to see Sam. Thank you, Sam, for serving here. Your pastor did a good job down there, by the way, Chris. I got to see him. Chris worked for me at Woolworth many years ago, so whenever he sees me, he always calls me Mr. Lawfer. He's got this great church in Westchester. It's funny. But he taught and just gave a testimony of how Christ has worked in his life. And he really emphasized our need for the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think every guy stood up for a fresh infilling of God's Spirit. And so when I look at this church, and a lot of things happen behind the scenes that you're not aware of, and I'm not aware of either. Sometimes you look, you say, is God working? Well, God's always working, but sometimes you don't see evidence of that. It's something you wait for. So I was there at the conference and trying to find people you know and catch up with. It's sort of complicated when there's that many people there. Well, there's this young man that comes up to me. He says, Pastor Clark, and I'm looking at him, and he says, you remember me? And I'm like, no, I don't, you know, and all of a sudden I see the name, Christopher Belmont. And Christopher was a young man like Sam who grew up in this church, was impacted by the Word of God in the youth group, and has been called into missions. I said, well, man, so good to see you. What are you doing now? And he was so shy when he was a kid or a young person. He wouldn't even talk. He'd say, hey, how you doing? I'm fine. And you try to get him to talk, he'd never say anything. Now he's got this outgoing personality, and he's a missionary in Thailand. And so he's going to be here on the 11th of June, and he's going to share his story and how the Lord got a hold of his heart just by sitting under the teaching of the Word of God. And then his sister was there too, Hope Belmont, and she's serving at the Bible College at Calvary Chapel in Peru. And so she was there, and they were all excited. So John and Kelly, they've invited missionaries to stay at their house. They'll be coming out on Saturday the 10th, and they'll both share as I finish up the Book of the Acts on that date. One of the things that really blessed me, though, is that you never know what God's going to do with the Word when people hear it. We're all in process, right? We're all learning to hear from the Lord in different ways. And when he begins to work and move, he begins to compel us to want to serve him and to live for him. Hey, good to see you today. And so anyway, when he does that, it's exciting because the vision verse that Pastor Lewis and I have is Ephesians 4:16. And it's a great verse. It says, when every part does its share, it makes increase of the body unto the edifying itself together in love. And I see so many of you being mobilized to serve as Carrie challenged you know, whether it's with kids or youth or whatever, and whatever God puts on your heart is a passion. And that is really, really important. And then to realize that God's word doesn't return void, it accomplishes the purposes for which he sends it. Maybe not right away. Maybe you're waiting for kids to get serious about the Lord, or husbands, or wives, or family, or the world itself to come to Jesus, which needs Jesus more than ever. Be encouraged, because God never stops working. He never sleeps. He's always on the job, drawing people to himself by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we are in the book of Acts this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We had finished up last time I had preached before Lewis took us into the book of Colossians. We were in the 26th chapter of Acts and wanted to review this briefly. The Apostle Paul, I don't have to tell you, amazing man of God, one who persecuted Christians for many years before he got saved, and he was against Christ, didn't believe that he was the Messiah until he had his born-again encounter on the road to Damascus. And so he was told by prophets and others in his sphere of influence not to go back to Jerusalem, but he went anyway, and because of that, he got imprisoned, and you know, some people think he wasn't listening to the Lord, he wasn't paying attention, and that's only God knows that kind of stuff. But by him doing what he's doing now, he's had opportunity to preach and to witness in unbelievable circumstances. He's been able to talk to kings and leaders and rulers and have influence. And so prior to this heart to go to Rome, he was again imprisoned, and this is the last thing we studied before I took off for a while. It says in verse 24, "Now as he thus made his defense," Paul's given the reason why he does what he does, "Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad.' But he said, 'I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you that you believe.' Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You almost persuade me to become a Christian.'" And that's what happens anytime we're in a church setting, a Bible study, listening to something on the radio, reading something perhaps. God is always working to bring us to Jesus Christ. That's his heart. And all of us don't come maybe right away. We listen, we think, we reflect, we reason, and we put it off. I knew I put it off for a period of time before the Lord wore me down. But Paul is always sharing the gospel. He never stops preaching, doesn't care about the consequences. He gets in prison, things happen in his life that aren't pleasant, but nonetheless, he keeps being faithful. Can someone get Barb a bottle of water, please? She's choking. I don't want her to have a... thank you. Whenever you hear people coughing more than three times, no, we need water. There you go, Barb. He's getting you some water, okay? Good to see you. But anyway, Paul's keep preaching. He says, Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." So Paul's saying, like, hey, whatever is going on, whatever you're thinking, whatever you're processing, I pray today that you would make this decision to believe on Jesus Christ so that he can forgive you of your sins and that you can become saved. That's what it's all about. And Paul said, I want you to be just like me, except having these chains of imprisonment. And when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. There was no reason for him to be in prison. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So now Paul is going to Rome. He's wanted to go to Rome pretty much his whole ministry life. And it just seemed like there was always things in the way that prevented him from getting there. And so now he's going to have to take a long voyage and a couple ships and have his life risked, and we're going to read about that now. But one thing to consider this morning, this voyage ends up in shipwreck. In shipwreck, I've been at sea and I've been in boats and that kind of stuff, but I've never been shipwrecked. It's a very terrifying thing to experience if the boat is starting to take on water and it starts to go down and you might die, right? But I've been shipwrecked in my life personally through circumstances of my own doing and sin and ruining my life when I was a younger man, doing things that caused consequences to happen in my life. And then I've also been in situations, even as a Christian, where God has allowed me to go through tough times and challenging times and life-threatening times and tragic times that teach me how to depend more on Him and how to surrender to Him and how to yield to Him and how to get out of the way so that He can have His way. So if you're here today, you might be in a place of feeling like there's no hope. Or maybe you're sensing that there is hope, but you're wondering when that hope might appear for you. You're feeling like your life's wrecked, or maybe you've made decisions. Maybe there's relationships that are unreconcilable. Maybe there's health issues you're dealing with that are just very, very challenging. Maybe there's issues with children or fractured friendships that you wish weren't fractured. There could be all kind of stuff that you personally are dealing with today, and I'm here to tell you as we study this chapter that you're not alone. That everyone who lives life goes through times of challenge and adversity and difficulty. It's not uncommon. It's normal. And the Apostle Paul, who walked totally with the Lord, was totally committed to the Lord, also went through these things. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you escape adversity or challenges or difficulty. When you're a Christian, God uses these things, and He even allows warfare and the enemy at times to attack us in order that we might draw closer to the Lord. And sometimes when you're going through something, you want to say, well, God, if you really care about me, if you really love me, why are you putting me through this? But God always has a reason in time to get us through whatever it is we're getting through, to begin to understand one thing for sure: I can't live life without the help of the Lord. And neither can you. Father God, we come to you this morning with this chapter. You put it in here so detailed that Luke, the physician, wrote all these details about maritime journeys in the seas. Most of us, Lord, have never sailed a boat, maybe never been in a boat. But Lord, to be in a boat when there's a cataclysmic storm, a typhoon, like they experienced, had to be one of the most terrifying times in all these people's lives, these 276 men who are on this boat. Lord, speak to us today about how we can make application and parallel what Paul went through in our own personal life today, and perhaps what it is that we're facing, what it is we're dealing with, the tragedies we've been through, the things we're trying to overcome. God, show us how Paul depended upon you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, and when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So this Julius is a very powerful leader. He's going to watch over the prisoners, especially Paul and those who had gone with him, in order to make sure that they make the journey and get to Rome. So entering a ship of the Adramyttium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. So if you look at a map, they're coming out of the Bible lands, and they're coming up the coast, up toward Greece to come around. And this group of people that went with Paul, that mentions a couple names here. First of all, Luke is giving the declaration here of what happened in this chapter, and so he was with Paul. And then Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. This is another brother in the Lord that also had traveled with Paul. And Paul was allowed to have some help. Luke was his physician, so he was there to minister to Paul's health issues. And Aristarchus was a brother who was also allowed to come on the ship, basically took the place of a slave, but also a prisoner, that he might be with Paul. And so they're heading up the coast. A Macedonian of Thessalonica was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. So Paul had a lot of freedom because of his testimony. He wasn't a prisoner because of doing something like a crime of murder, like most of the prisoners on this boat were going to be delivered to Rome to be killed, basically, for their crimes. Paul was a political prisoner, and so Julius gave him some freedom. So Paul stopped here at Sidon, doesn't tell us who he saw, but he was with different people, friends that knew him, and they ministered to him. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. And when he had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus. Now, Cyprus is going up there near the coast of Greece, a beautiful place in the world. Because the winds were contrary, and when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, city of Lycia. Now, if you took the time and looked on the Bible map, you'd just see how they're gradually moving through these waters to head up to Rome. There, the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. And so now there's this opportunity to get going faster. It's a bigger ship, about 146 feet long, about 36 feet wide, that carried grain from Egypt, and Egypt brought food to Rome, so they were always given preference on the seas and access to the harbors in Italy. And so all this stuff is on water, what they're dealing with here. And it says, when we had sailed slowly many days, we arrived with difficulty off Sinus, the wind not permitting us to proceed. We sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salamon. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lacia. So they're going up the coast past Lebanon. Now they're off the coast of Greece and Crete. And they're trying to find a place that they can be for the storms to be able to not destroy them. And Fair Havens is one, on one side of Crete there. So now, when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous because of the fast, and this fast relates to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, October, the Jewish feast of fasting. Isn't good to be traveling in the waters past October and going into the wintertime. So that was one issue there that gave us the insight of when this was occurring. And Paul's given them his opinion now, his sense, his warning. He says in verse 10, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives." So in life, sometimes you have decisions you're going to make about some type of plan you might have. It's always good to run your plans past the Lord and ask him what he thinks you should do. Wait on the Lord and pray and ask him what you should do. Well, lots of times we don't think that way. We just respond out of our emotion or our mood or our human reasoning, and we just do what we think we're going to do. But that's not how God's created us to live. And we're learning to depend on the Lord. We don't immediately depend on the Lord when we get saved. We still have a lot of self pride, whatever. We think we know how to handle things and what to do and all that kind of stuff. And it's interesting when you tell someone that cares about you, who's a deep Christian, what your plans are, what you're going to do. A wise Christian would say, well, have you prayed about that? Have you asked the Lord what he might want you to do? And sometimes you get a shocked look from the person. Well, no, I didn't do that. Well, it's always good to ask God what his thoughts are. And if there's any reason why you shouldn't do what it is you're planning to do, you want the Lord to reveal it to you. You want him to speak to you so that you would not bypass his perfect will for your life. Paul, knowing the Lord and walking deeply with the Lord, had experience in the sea. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says he was shipwrecked 3 times. So this guy knows what he's talking about. He can tell by the winds and what's happening in the environment and the seas that this is not a good plan to proceed. And so he's giving them his insight, and he's telling them that you're going to ruin everything. You're going to lose your cargo and risk all of our lives. Verse 11, "Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman, the captain of the ship, and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest in winter there." So that would have been more in the direction of Italy. It was only about 40 miles from this point to Phoenix, and they thought they could make it because they had already traveled all these miles and made it thus far. This particular port, this Fair Haven, was a real small community, and the people that ran the ship, the crew, they didn't want to be there over winter because it was a boring place, wasn't much to do. They wanted to go to a more happening place so they'd have entertainment, do whatever crazy stuff they wanted to do. So that was one of the reasons they wanted to get out of that Fair Haven harbor and go to this Phoenix place and winter there. So in verse 13, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. So it started out good. The journey, the wind was perfect, nice sail, looked like it was going to be smooth ride. I'm sure the captain of the ship looked at Paul and said, you know, you're wrong, I'm right kind of thing. But not long after, verse 14, a tempestuous head wind arose called Euryclidon. And this is translated the typhoon or a severe northeasterly storm. If you've ever been to the shore on land and you have a vacation and all of a sudden the winds start coming up and it gets the temperatures drop and the waves start looking really crazy and the lifeguards won't let you in the water, that's a discouraging time because northeasters could last a week and your whole vacation and all the money you spent to be at the beach, you know, you can't go in the water. You can go up maybe to your knees and that's it. So this is what's happening here. This is a very, very serious storm. And it's scary. Someone said it's like they were in this really cool boat and just floating and the sun and the gentle breeze. And all of a sudden, they're like a toothpick in the midst of 40-foot swells. That's unbelievable. So the ship was caught, and it could not head into the wind. So we let her drive. So they didn't have the ability to steer this boat now. This boat was taken by the wind and being pushed down more toward the coast of Africa instead of the shores of Italy. And they couldn't even really tell where they were going. And running under the shelter of an island called Claudia, we secured the skiff with difficulty. They're trying to stabilize this huge vessel. And when they had taken it on board, they used cables. So they're pulling the lifeboat out of the water, the skiff, and getting it into the big boat because it would start smashing the other boat. And they undergirded the ship with these cables to sort of wrap it around to prevent it from coming apart because of the waves, lest they should run aground on the sands. They struck sail and were so driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. So they're starting to dump stuff out of the boat. The cargo, which was worth a lot of money, they had to begin to get rid of it because of the weight. And they're lightening the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. So not only are they getting rid of the grain, but now they're getting rid of any kind of physical bedding or any kind of equipment. It isn't necessary right now, and they're getting rid of all of it. It says in verse 20, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Have you ever been in a situation where you're going through something that you feel that there's no hope left and you're ready to give up? I'm sure you have been. I know I have been. There doesn't seem to be any answer, any reason for why it is what it is you're going through. And it's a really time of testing your faith and how well you know God. Because God will never fail you. He promises that throughout the scriptures. Jesus never fails. Our faith fails. We get our eyes off of the Lord. We get our minds and our hearts out of the Word of God. And then all of a sudden, we have nothing to stand on, do we? There's no stability. Everything's uncertain. Everything's up in the air. And they're at a point right now that they are basically hopeless. And they're giving up. I don't know where you are today, but I'm here to tell you and encourage you, don't give up no matter what. Get close to God. He's ready to do something. You get close to him, he'll reveal himself to you in ways that you never even knew him. I hate to say it, but we're all, at least I'll say myself, knuckleheads. I'm not going to say that about you. But God has to many times cause stuff to happen in order to get our attention, to show us like we're missing things. We're not seeing things the way he wants us to. We're maybe not living the way he wants us to live. He loves us so much that he's going to do everything he can sometimes, and he starts gradually many times to get your attention. And then if you don't listen, then maybe things get a little bit more challenging, more difficult. But here's Paul in this situation. He's a human being like the rest of them. I'm sure he's freaking out too in these waves. A lot of people are seasick. They can't even think about eating anything. But Paul begins to speak in verse 21. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss." Has anybody ever told you after you made a decision and everything fell apart, "I told you so. You shouldn't have done that"? Always Monday morning quarterbacks, always telling you how you should have handled it differently. Well, that's the last thing you want to hear at that point in time, because like you already made the decision and everything's messed up. You don't need to tell me that. I already know I messed up, right? So he says, "And now I urge you," in verse 22, "to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." Now they must, some of them had to think he was nuts. The ship is going everywhere, and there's like no way. How are we not going to die? But Paul, during this journey, was also sharing the gospel. And I'm sure there was people on the ship at that time, because of what was happening, said, "Hey, Paul, what do I need to do to be saved? Is there an afterlife?" "Yeah, there is. Let me tell you about it. Let me tell you, this life's real short. You want to put your trust in Jesus, because one day you're going to leave this world and you want to be where he is. You don't want to be in hell. You want to be in heaven with the Lord. And he's made a way because of what Jesus did on the cross to die for us and to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us, forgive us, give us new life." So there was probably a lot of deathbed conversions here. I always like visiting hospitals when someone's getting ready to die and they still have consciousness, and their loved ones ask the pastor to go and talk to the person who's in the bed. The person in the bed knows that it's coming down the home stretch and they're going to pass from this life. And that's when you begin to tell them about the gospel. And I'm amazed at how many people are definitely prepared at that point to hear it and to believe it and to depend on the Lord so they can go into heaven. Isn't that wonderful, God and his mercy? He does that. And occasionally someone won't say anything. You don't know if they believed or didn't, but you know, you tell them the truth and you trust the Holy Spirit to do what only he can do. And so Paul's telling them there's not going to be any loss of life. And this is amazing here, verse 23. Now we know in Acts 23, verse 11, Paul was in jail and he wasn't sure if he was going to be able to get to Rome. Jesus showed up personally and spoke to Paul and told him that you're going to get to Rome. Don't worry about it. I'm going to get you there. So Paul tucked that down in his heart, a promise from God to hold on to. But now he's got another spiritual encounter. "For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" So the angel reminded Paul, "Don't you remember Jesus told you you're going to get to Rome?" Paul's faith, I'm sure, wasn't shipwrecked, but he's human. Is this stuff, what's going to happen here? He needed the confirmation from the Lord that it was going to be okay and they were going to get through it. "Don't be afraid, Paul." So Paul's being admonished not to be afraid. And fear is a horrible thing, isn't it? Fear can really mess you up. it can cause you to just freak out. It can cause you to be hopeless. It can cause you to hear stupid things in your head that are lies from the devil. It can cause people to do horrible things, fear. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, the Bible says, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When we have fear, we have to call it out as a lie. Because God does not give us that spirit, does he? And we have to acknowledge that and ask the Lord to replace the thoughts that we have that are causing the fear with the things that he tells us to think upon, Paul. Think on these things, whatsoever things are pure, lovely, just, and a good report. That's a discipline. It's real easy to get down the fear track and to stay on that, right? No, I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to live with this in my head. Lord, take this out. Help me. Ask the Lord to help you. He will. Stabilize my thoughts, God. Give me truth to think on and not lies. Therefore, take heart, men. And he says that to us today. Take heart, brothers and sisters. For I believe God that it will be just as it was as he told me. I believe God. Who do you believe in your life? Do you believe Fox News, CNN, Wall Street? Or do you believe the God of heaven, the creator of the universe? Everything in your life and my life is designed by God to cause our faith to increase, not to decrease. Adversity and trial and heartache and tragedy are allowed in our lives to deepen us, not to destroy us. If we believe God, no matter what, we're going to get through. Amen? If we don't believe God, it is hopeless. There is no answer apart from God himself. So God tests us, and in every situation, he knows where you're at. Clark needs more faith. He needs to go deeper with me. And I'm going to allow this to occur so that he's on his face crying out to me like he never cried out to me before. Someone told me this morning they were moments from death. Kidney operating at 2%. A Christian told this brother that God will do whatever he has to do to get us back with him. He'll allow adversity. He'll allow us to get smacked around in life. He'll allow all kinds of things to happen to us that we don't like and we don't think's fair until finally we say, I give up, Lord. I want what you want. No longer do I want what I want. And I still battle as a human being, as I'm sure you do, with my will versus God's will. I try to negotiate with God at times so that he might let me have my way. And sometimes he does. Okay, Clark, go ahead. We'll catch up later when it doesn't work out. And he's always gracious and merciful and loving. He's the only one that says, I didn't tell you so. The word's full of like the admonitions of the consequences of going against the will of God, but he's so tender to us when we come to him, no matter where we've come from. He's the good father, the good shepherd, the merciful one. And I love the story of the prodigal. When he comes back, he's not sitting down with an acquisition and a bunch of questions. He knows our heart, and he knows when we turn, when we repent. And right away, he's like, I know it. I know. I love you. Come, let me hug you. Let me embrace you. Let me restore you, and let me reveal myself to you. So then Paul says, okay, we're going to get through this, but we are going to run aground on a certain island. So remember that just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you won't have trials, you won't have tribulations, but you will get through them because of him. None of us get through this life without stuff occurring. Now, when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near to some land. So they were hearing the breakers on the shoreline. They knew they couldn't see anything because the stars and the moon and everything was blocked out from the clouds from the storm. They knew they were getting near land, and they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. So they're checking the depth of the water, 20 fathoms, and then they gone a little further. They took sounding again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. So like, oh God, help this daylight to come so we can see what's going on here. When they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. So some guys wanted to get in that little dinghy and watch out for their own hides and not worry about anybody else. But Paul said, hey, these guys all got to stay in this boat the way God set it up so that everybody's going to get saved and get through this. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. So there was no chance of any escape that way. And as the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eat nothing. Now, some of these people weren't eating because of fast, but some people, I'm sure, were seasick, and there's no way they were interested in having any food. But Paul knew they were going to need some stamina and strength to be able to swim from where they were jumping in the water to get to land, okay? Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. So some believe that he was actually providing the Lord's Supper for the believers there, but he gave thanks publicly. So Paul's a witness in the midst of all this craziness. And that's what God calls you and me to be. He's watching how you handle whatever it is you're dealing with, and are you still thanking God, walking with God, praising God, following the Lord? Are you wimping out and freaking out and saying you're not going to follow God anymore because of what happened to you? That's the big decision. And when God puts you or allows you to be in something you don't like, but you know it's for your good, it's going to be for the benefit of other people as they watch how you handle your relationship with God in the midst of the adversity. And whenever they see you staying stable and strong in the Lord, someone's going to ask you one day, tell me about this God you follow. I need to know him. I need to have him. I don't know how you're getting through what it is you're getting through, but I see you getting through, and I know you tell me it's because of your faith in the Lord. I need this Jesus too. But if we fall apart and we give up and we curse God, then everything is a mess. So they were encouraged. They ate. They began to eat. And they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. Verse 37. And all we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship, if possible. This little island is south of Italy, and it's called Malta. And they let go of the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosening the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. So they're going right into the ground, the ship into the sand. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion wanted to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to the land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. So the Lord has this in the Bible to teach us that when you're in situations that are beyond your ability to control, that God is the one who will show up and give you the ability to stay stable and sane and not be freaking out. And I can rehearse in my own life. I'm sure you can. I remember when this happened. Oh, God, I didn't know how I was going to ever get through it. And here I am so many years later, and it's in the past, and it's a chapter in the legacy of my own personal life and my family's life. I can say, God's still in control. He's still working. He's still doing miracles. He's still getting us through, all of us. And as a body of believers, as a family of God here, we walk in the midst of the adversity with each other, don't we? We pray for each other. We lift each other up. We're there for one another. We care for each other. And we wait on the Lord to bring the healing and the comfort and the deliverance and eventually the testimony. Nothing better than a testimony of someone who's been through something that you know only God could get them through. This young couple that I met at the conference, I said, how's your mom and dad doing? They said, our dad just died a month ago of a massive heart attack, Paul Belmont, godly man. Probably in his early 50s. The last time you'd think you'd be dying at that age, right? But they had joy in their face. They had the peace of God. Yeah, their hearts are broken. But they know their dad's with the Lord. And they are going to keep serving God in Thailand, down there in Peru. How many people would have maybe said, I'm not going to serve God anymore. Look what he did. Look what happened in my life. That's not the Christian way, is it? The Christian way is, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And I don't know about you, but Pastor Lewis and myself and the guys that went to the conference together, we heard things that are activating things in our heart that only an experience like that can accomplish. We went with soft hearts, as I pray you come to church on Sundays or Wednesdays, whenever, studies. Your heart's open to hear from God. Because God's going to speak through his word. He never does not speak through his word. I got a new app on my phone, so when I'm driving around, I'm hearing one scripture after another. Scriptures when you drive. Scriptures when you eat. Scriptures when you sleep. Scriptures when you're leisure, whatever. It's just awesome. Nice little bit of music in the background, but this is the word, the word, the word. And so I wanted to conclude this morning as the worship team comes forward, that you got to hold on to the word of God, and you got to know the word of God, and you got to believe the word of God, and you got to act on the word of God. In Psalm 121, God, the help of those who seek him. You got to seek the Lord. The Lord wants you to seek him. And the psalmist says, I will lift my eyes up to the hills or to the mountains. From whence comes my help? When stuff's happening, you can call 30 people on the phone and I'll pray for you, but no one can help you but God, right? Isn't that the reality, the bottom line? The only person that can help you in life is God. We can point people to God. We can tell people about God, but they have to get with God. Just like you do whenever things are dismal, desperate, disastrous. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. Psalm 121. Get with the Lord in that psalm if you really need to connect right now. And let the psalm wash over you and let it fill you and let it renew this need that God has in his heart in the sense of wanting you to depend fully upon him. to trust Him in every situation that you're in. And He'll be strong on your behalf. Amen. If this isn't true, why are we here today, right? If this isn't true, what else is there to believe in? Nothing. But it is true. Jesus tells us to trust in Him with all of our heart. Lean not to our own understanding. In our ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our paths. Let's take the Lord's Supper together. You ever get these ones that don't open up right? Defective. Karen, you got to get a refund on some of these things. Sometimes I just got to skip the bread and just drink the juice. That's what I'll do. But anyway, so the Lord's given us this that we might be reminded of Him. Not a ritual, not a religious observation. It's to remember the power of the cross, what He did, shedding His blood and giving His body for you and me. And to be reminded every time we take it that we're doing this in remembrance of Him. And it's interesting because you can come to church and you can be here and you've forgotten about the Lord. I don't know. You might know about Him, but you've forgotten the fact that He's right here with you right now to minister to you in ways that He wants to minister to you. You come up and pray after if you want, or just be sitting in the pew here, the chairs, and think about Him. Because every time we do this, He says, we're showing forth, thank you, brother, we're showing forth His death till He comes again. Amen. If you need prayer, let us know so we can pray for you. Let us know when you come in here. Send us emails, texts, whatever. We pray. We pray for people. George just came up here. His daughter had leukemia too, went through all kind of bone marrow stuff. They thought they were going to lose her. She's 19 years old today. She had lost weight recently, and they were concerned, and they had to go back to Children's Hospital to get blood tests this past week. And every time they go down there, they're thinking, are we going to hear that she's got leukemia again? Well, praise God, she's okay. No issues in the blood. It put a lot of stress on George and Tracy. He's going to get an angiogram this week. His heart looks okay, but they just want to double-check stuff. Stress can do horrible things, can't it? When you're under it. But George, he's up front like many of you, hey, I need prayer. And prayer works. I don't know why God asked people like me to pray for you, but He answers prayer. And it's not dependent on how holy you are or how perfect you think you need to be. We enter into His presence and He's ready and He's willing to answer our prayers. So as you take this supper, just be mindful of that. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Paul, his testimony. It's given us courage today, all of us here today, Lord, to just keep pressing on, keep on keeping on. As one pastor at the conference told us, keep driving the bus, just keep going forward. And Lord, it's by Your grace and by the power of Your Holy Spirit that we do move forward, that we don't go backwards. And the more You reveal Yourself to us and the more we're aware of Your love and Your reality, the more we want to know You even deeper. So I pray that blessing upon Your flock today, Your church, Your bride, God. This is what You want for them. You want them to pursue You and to feed on You and to live by You. Oh God, make Yourself real to everyone here today. For anyone who's here, maybe it's never acknowledged their need to be saved, may today say, Lord Jesus, save me from my sin. And give me new life. And for those of us who know You, Lord, maybe we're coming back to You in a deeper way. Lord, we heard things today that resonated in all of our hearts from Your word. So Lord, take those things and apply them to our lives that we walk out of here with our heads held high because our trust is in the living God. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread in His hands and He broke it and He gave thanks and He said, take ye, this is my body which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is a new covenant, my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. God bless you guys. Good seeing you. Have a wonderful